Before we get to the word, just a couple of things. There are a couple of more families requested for prayer that came to us a little later. Amy's parents, who are in town, Jamieson and Bina, and as well as Bina's sister Dina and husband, who have been visiting with us for a while now, they will be traveling for a few weeks on the road on 22nd. And please pray for the safe journey and an enjoyable time. Brother Joseph Abraham and family supposed to leave last night, but they could not leave, but they will be on the road also in a day or two. Good to see those who are traveling. Good to see Brother AK back here after a very fruitful ministry for a few weeks, and good to see him here. I know I heard that Rakesh also returned back from his journey. One other little sad news also I want to bring. Many of you, some of you at least remember Sister Jeanette Sona and her daughter Michelle. I think Michelle's picture is up there. Was in our midst in the fellowship with us for a while, and they moved to North Richmond Hills after some time. And she has been suffering from cancer. The Lord called her yesterday home. Please pray for Jeanette, her mother. She has two children and a husband who is a Jew who never came to the meeting. But please pray for the family as they are sorrowful at this time. Michelle Barnett is her name. I've been also sick for a while, as I got numerous calls, emails, texts while I was sick. Last week, I was scheduled to speak. I couldn't. My voice was not clear, so I asked another brother to take. And I was not sure whether I will do it today. But thank God, my voice is back. I assure you, I am not contagious, okay? If I cough or something, it is not the sickness. It is simply my sinus. During my sickness, so the first 3, maybe 4 days, I don't think I have ever been such severe sickness in my life. 27 years ago, the Lord gave me a second chance after a quadruple bypass in 1998, I believe. And I thought, 2 weeks ago, while I was on that bed, I said, okay, Lord, this is it. I'm coming home. But he had other plans. He woke me up, brought me back, and I am very sure this is the prayers of God's people. So I've been given a third chance now in life, and for which I'm glad. But I am happy to go anytime. If the Lord calls me tonight, I am willing, ready, and happy to go. But God has plans for all of us. Different times. Yeah, last week, 24-year-old young man, who was very loving the Lord and serving him in the local assemblies and whichever way possible, he just passed away. Yesterday was this week is his funeral, because he was a serviceman at that age. So the military will be doing the service for him Monday or Tuesday. Death has no age limit. If you don't know the Savior, you are in deep trouble. I don't know how old you are, doesn't matter. If you are old enough to understand the gospel, and if you don't know the Savior whom we have been remembering and worshiping this morning, death has no limit. In olden age times, when I was growing up, I hear people dying. Uncles, brothers, and people whom we know, 60s, 70s, and 80s, and 90s, that is not true anymore. Today, people die. God calls people at any age. It can happen to you, it can happen to me. I'm 73. I'm ready to go. Doesn't matter how old you are, my question is, are you ready to go? If you are saved or not saved. In this church, we have every four or five years or so, we go through the very fundamentals of the scripture of a New Testament church. What does it mean to a church in the Bible? not that church or this church or this church. What does the scripture say about a New Testament church that was started 2000 years ago? We very often, maybe 5-6 years or so, we repeat that because we get new people. Now we have many more newer ones. So we will be doing that come New Year. But this morning I was thinking about the speaking today. I thought I will lay the foundation for that and not go into the church subject at all. We will go as the Lord leads come New Year. But today my subject is, are you really saved? Really? If I ask to raise your hand, I'm sure many of you will raise your hand. But I want you to take a deep look at your heart this morning. John the Apostle actually gives us the very clearest gospel in the all four gospels or even the apostles' writings. John the Apostle also, in his first epistle, gives us at least, I would say, 20 clear, tangible evidences of salvation. It is not that you raise your hand somewhere. It is not that somebody along the way that they put some water and sprinkle on you or even dip you in the water. But if you are not saved, there should be tangible evidence in your life. If not, you are not saved. That's what John says. I'm not saying this. Don't blame me. If you have a problem, go talk to John the Apostle. This morning, we are going to look at that 20 tangible evidence of salvation. I want you to really clearly listen and examine your own heart. Maybe you have been worshiping in this church or some other church for 20 years. But are you really saved? But if you are, is there tangible evidence in your life? So we will look at that very briefly. I have 20 of them, but I don't know if I will finish all 20. If I don't, I will come back and do it on another time. But we will cover some of the most important ones first. If you are really born again, there should be some, if not all 20, at least some of the foundational ones has to be there. We will go to 1 John this morning. I'm not going to read a passage today, but each one of these 20 tangible evidences are given in this epistle, and we will read the verse that relates to that. Thus, my theme of the subject is saved and sure about it. If you like a theme. So, if you are definitely saved, you can say that. I can say that. How do you know? This is the question that we will try to answer together. In his epistle, John gives us these evidences. Although there are many other subjects he covers, but if you read carefully, we can see these evidences of people who knows the Lord. When you go to see a doctor or a clinic or a hospital, what do they do first? Come on, there are medical people here. Well, before they diagnose, they check the vital signs. You know what that means? They check your pulse, they check your temperature, they check your blood pressure, everything that is called vital signs. So this morning, you are going to check your own vital signs and see, are you still alive? Or are you still dead in your sin? Check your vital sign as we go through the scriptures. Number one, I'm going to go right into it because I have a lot to cover. You can know you are saved if you walk in God's light. 1 John 1:6. Look at chapter 1, verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him, means God. In other words, you say you are saved and walk in darkness, and we lie and do not practice the truth. If you say that you are saved and you walk in darkness, we lie and we do not tell the truth. To walk in God's light.
You have to know it where the light is first. You know very, very well. I don't have to go explain where the light is. The Lord himself said, I am the way, the truth. And also he said, I am the light of the world. He is the light. So we know where the light is. So we, if you know what to, you have to walk in the light, you have to know where to find it. That is my original question. Have you found the real light in your life? I'm not asking you, you raised your hand or I got baptized. I'm not asking that question at all. I'm simply asking you, do you know the Savior? Have you found the real light? Psalmist says, his light is a lamp unto your feet and a light to your path. If you are truly saved and you know the Lord and you have found the light and have the accepted the Lord as your Savior who died for your sin, then you have found the light. But John is not asking you, well, did you find the light? That is definitely important. But is the light, that light is your lamp to your feet and a light to your path. That simply means you and I begin a new life, a new walk in Christ, and the path is clear, has to be clear under the lamp of Christ, L-A-M-P. Is that your lamp? What lamp are you following? If you know, if you claim that you are a born-again Christian, you have to have the lamp. When I was growing up as a little child, my father and my mother and all of our siblings will go for conferences, or we call them conventions in India. And every year there are various conventions of this assembly, that assembly. 2 to 3 years, there are 2 miles distance we have to walk. While going, it may be a little bit of light. We know where we are walking, only a little, this much space. We put our feet and only a walkway to go. But by the time the meeting is finished, when we come back, it is pitch dark and we have a little lamp. I was planning to bring in my pocket, but I forgot. You have seen little candle, right? A small candle. What we do is we hold a half piece of a coconut shell behind it so the wind will not put it down and the light goes in the front. My parents will say, walk behind me, the light, so you can see. What is the light that is going before you? There is plenty of so-called light that attracts us. That's all over the place. In your school, in your classrooms, in your TV, in your home, in your living room, wherever you go, there are lights, false lights that are attracted by the people. What is the light that you are following? Is his word your lamp? After being saved, what is your interest in the word of God? I have to say this very clearly to many, to myself first, all of us. Where is your interest in the God's word? When was the last time you seriously took the word of God and sat down and read and tried to follow it in your life? Is this your lamp? You need the lamp for sure. You will agree with me. But what is the lamp that you are following? So sad to say, some of us travel all over the world. We see people walking in darkness and still claim to be born again. It's a fashion today to say born again. And then I have to go faster here. This is one of the biggest problems among Christians, or at least those who claim to be Christians. They are totally walking in darkness because their light is free and available here. Never take the time to read or meditate and follow the light. When the question of decision making comes in your life, where do you go? I'm pausing for you to think. When decision making, whether small or big, I'm not talking about marriage and job alone, that may be one of them, but almost every single day of your life, you come across decision making and you need light, you need help, you need direction. Where do you go? I was talking to a lady not too long ago, the problem that she was going through. She said, I got a book from so and so, that's what I am reading. Led by the utter darkness of human thinking. Many are following that path. Where do you go when you come across crossroads in your life? If you are a true believer, John says, you will always seek the help from the true light, which is the word of God. Yes, you can find help from others. I am not saying you should find help from others. As long as they are basing their help from the word of God. That is the most important and the number one tangible evidence that you are saved. If you don't have that in-depth desire and a longing and a purpose to read and study the word of God, John says, you are not saved. If I said it, you will tie me down here. This is John the Apostle talking. Number two, tangible evidence number two. You can know you are saved if you have fellowship with God's family. Chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we already talked about that. We have fellowship one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses from all sin. We all love the last statement there. We take excuses that the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse me from all sin. Amen. Praise the Lord. It does. But how about the first part? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. It has sorrows my heart when I see people have no interest in the fellowship of God's people. They will be anywhere else but where the people of God are gathered. I know so-called strong, claim to be strong Christians will sit at home on a football day and watch the football and not come, not be among the God's people. John says, if you walk in the light, we have fellowship one another. Because we are a family of God. We are not people scattered all over the globe and somehow, somewhere, raise your hand and become Christian and forget, and that's the end of it. John says, we are a family of God. Here at ELBC, we try that our best. We still fail. But sometimes I come across people has no interest in other God's people. No interest in fellowship. It's a very distinguishable, visible, tangible evidence who are truly born again that we enjoy the fellowship of others who are truly born again. I was talking to a brother in Houston a few years ago. He said, Brother George, when I come across people, sometimes at work or wherever we come across people, and in our conversation, we find out that the other person is a believer. He used a scientific word. It's a power of attraction immediately clicks in. And you know that person is a believer and like to talk to him or her. But if on the other side, if person is not a believer, what is the opposite of attraction? Detraction, or just, you know, how the magnet work? Only one side will attract, the other side will push it away. That is the feeling of a believer. When you come across a believer who knows the Savior. I have come across many of us who travel around. You have probably come across that same feeling in your life. Some are so dead in their feelings towards other people. Number three, you know you are saved if you have a keen sense of your own sinfulness. If you don't have a keen sense of your own sinfulness, you are not saved, says John. Verse 18, chapter 1. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. If his word is in you, and if you are truly born again, your sin will talk to your heart and you will be a miserable person until you settle that sin before him. I'm not giving you a license to sin. But John says, but if you do, you have to have in within ourselves has a sense of our own sin. Honestly speaking, I do this almost every day. Maybe a thought or something comes to my mind. I think that is not right. I will cry within myself and to God. And I hope that is true for all of us. This is not something you do on a Sunday morning alone. Throughout the week, every day, every week of the month, you have to have a sense of sinfulness in your heart. That is because if you have that sense of sinfulness and that conviction in your heart, that is a evidence that you are truly saved. Some years ago, well, when I was 11 years old, I was in a Sunday school class. That day the subject was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his, finish it, that whosoever, that verse brought me to the Lord that day. I was fully 11. So somehow as a young child, I knew now I am a Christian. I cannot do what I've been doing all along. So the next day, Monday morning, I have to go to school. On my way where I lived, and some of you know who from my hometown here knows that. On my way from home to the school, about 3 miles of two and a half miles of walking, right there is a Hindu temple. You know what I did as an young child? When I went to the temple, then around like this, and walked. I thought it is sinful to look at this temple. Now I am a believer and a Christian. A drastic change took in my life, although I am only 11 years old. You are saved if you have a sense of sinfulness in your life. When we see immodest things in our family, in our brothers and sisters, in Christians, does it bother you at all? John says you should cringe when we see impure thoughts enter our minds and such things in others' life. You know why that is? Because the Holy Spirit lives within us. Now we are born again. The Holy Spirit convicts us of the sin and we cringe when we see the sin or we ourselves go through it. Unfortunately, many Christians today enjoy, even practice, some of the most immodest ways of behavior and lifestyle with no sense of sinfulness or conviction of their own sin. And still you can call, I am saved. Number four. If you are born again, you will live in willful obedience. Notice I didn't say forceful obedience. You will live in willful obedience to God's word. This is not something you carry in your pocket on a Sunday morning. This is not something that we also just read for the purpose of reading, and like I said earlier. There should be a willful obedience to the word of God, a conviction of the truth. This is not to be fill up your brain. This is to obey the word of God. A deep inward desire to obey God's word should be an obvious and tangible evidence that we are saved. John chapter 2 verse 16. Same book. Keep the fingers there. We will be going one by one. Now by this we know, says John, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. Oh, wow. John, you could be a little more easy way you could have used. If we say that we keep his commandments and we do not do it, John says you are a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know, we are in him. A deep, inward conviction and a desire to obey God's word. Number five, you know what you are, that you are born again. If you no longer have a feeling of love, listen very carefully to this. This is very confusing to many people, especially in the 21st century. You know if we are born again. If you no longer have a feeling of love with what captivates the world, that's a big subject. Whatever captivates the world and the simple ways and their behavior and all that is being attractive to you, there is fundamentally something wrong, says John. If you know that you are born again, if you no longer have a feeling of love towards the things that captivates the world, where do you stand? Is the vital sign still working? I want you to keep checking yourself. I'm not going to sit here and condemn or judge anybody. That is not my job. That is my Lord's work. But you can do your own vital signs. Do not love, verse 15 of chapter 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, period. Or maybe a little bit in him, no. If you love the world, the Lord prayed in John 17 to the Lord Father and said, I am leaving them in this world. That doesn't mean the world itself is wrong. Well, to some extent it may be, but the problem is the loving that world which is attractive to the unsaved that are around us. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. What is he saying? Is money bad? No. He didn't say money is evil. He said the love of money is evil. If you love something, you will be holding it very tight and not letting it go. Excuse me, I'm going to take my jacket off. I'm sweating here. If you love something, you will hold it very tightly and not let it go. Is that true? About money? Unfortunately, many Christians, I can see, they can look at very poor believers suffering and simply walk away. Like that example the Lord gave, you know what I'm talking about. And they can be comfortable and walk away knowing that poor other believers are suffering even without food sometimes. And have no feelings about others. Holding on tight that which you love. I personally know this more than many of you. Why? I'm not being proud. I've been working with an organization called GMI for 37 years. We come across the needs of poor people, actually all over the globe, but particularly I am working dealing with the believers in India. But we talk to many Christians here. It's almost like pouring water on a, you know how you see in the leaf, what you call that, you pour all the water you want, it will just disappear and it did not stick. I know this is for a fact. I come across people like that. The evil one has blinded many Christians and their desires or pleasures of this world is worse than other so-called believers. The devil has blinded Christians today. Has it been yours? Is your eyes wide open and clearly to see what John is talking about here? You need to judge yourself. This is a self-judgment day. Number six, you do the things that are right in the sight of God. Chapter 2, verse 29. It says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that practices righteousness is born of him. If you know that he is righteous, God is righteous, we'll all say amen to that. Then you should also know that everyone that practices righteousness is born of God. First John chapter 2:29. See, righteousness is simply right living. Righteousness is simply right living. It is living in a way that pleases God. Are you doing that? Can you prove that you are saved by doing the right thing in life? That's what John says. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, John says one thing very seriously. We all know this very well. We read this passage often, even at the worship time here. 1 John chapter 3, 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. He says, behold. Take note of that word. He didn't say believe. He said, behold. Take a look. Beholding means you have to look and see that the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. When I say the word we, I always emphasize the word we. So me, you, how can I be saved or called the children of God? Because the manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. But we know, he continues, that when he is revealed, when the Lord is revealed, we shall be like him. I get goosebumps when I think about that. I will be like him. Christians, we may be living in sin, in sickness, in sorrows, in sufferings, and loss of dear ones, all kinds of life. But one day when the Lord comes, you will be like him. There are verses in the scriptures that I find it very difficult to accept, although it is true. You and I, if you are truly saved, if you know him, you shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. Don't you love to see the Savior, your Savior? Don't you have a longing to see him? If not, John says, there is fundamentally something wrong with you. Many Christians, the world around is waiting for the Jesus coming. Whether they know the Savior or not, they are all saying, let Lord come. Or they are at least looking for the great war coming. But only true believers have as an anxious waiting and longing to see the Lord's coming. And they think about it every single day. Many years ago, one servant of God was preaching on the return of Christ. And this is what he said. He said, this is not a story, this is what he said. He said he knew of a dear sister who always in the night, evening, she will go outside and look up to the sky and say, Lord, come. Early morning, she wakes up. She will go outside and look up to heaven and say, Lord, you will come last night. You know, you understand the depth of the desire of the dear sister. You have a desire that the Savior will come any day, and you shall be like him, and we shall see him just the way he is. And I believe that word explains that we may even see the nail prints on his spot, but we can argue on that, but we will see him just the way he is. Number eight, if you have a desire to live a godly life, a life of purity, that's one of the tangible evidence that you are truly born again. First John chapter 3 verse 3. And we read like this, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Listen carefully what John is saying here. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. I am very good in purifying Arturo. I am very good in purifying the other, that brother or that sister. But John says, if you have this hope, you purify yourself. What is the standard? Be like Johnson, be like Alex, or be like Emmanuel. No, that's not what my Bible says. Just as he is, just as pure and holy as he is. How is the vital sign going on? I have to remind you once in a while. Keep checking. Number 9. If you experience a growing freedom, careful. If you experience a growing freedom from sinful behavior, if you experience a growing freedom from sinful experience, from the old lifestyle of your sin, that's one of the pieces of evidence that you are born again. Are you still living in the old sinful ways? Is your mind and your behavior and your body is still attached to the sin of the past before you came to Savior? If you feel a freedom from those things, you may have lived a terrible life. The Lord knows that. You can hide from one another, but the Lord knows that. But do you feel freedom from that behavior in your life since you came to the Lord? John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. This is what he says. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. Anyone born of God does not sin. The verb used there is, a verb is used in the present tense. That means, it simply means it, that you do not continue to live in the sinful ways. You were once in your life, but you don't continue living in that ways. But if you do sin, John said earlier in first chapter 1, if you do sin, confess your sin, that he is faithful and righteous to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and sin, and make you holy and acceptable before him. We should have a growing freedom and a desire marked by our lifestyle, changed from the previous life since you became a Christian. As a children, many of you probably heard this. There is a chorus that says, once things I used to do, I do them no more. Since things I do used to see, I see them no more. Place I used to go, I go there no more. What a change that took place in my life, says the songwriter. Number 10. We probably have to stop it somewhere here. I have to make it another one. There are 10 more, 11 more to go. You have a genuine love for other believers. We love people. God has created every human being with a desire and a character of love deeply engraved in their life. But where do we apply that love that God has given? Even non-Christians, unbelievers, the most terrible people you can think of, they also have a sense of love engraved in their heart because they are God's creation. That is not John talking here. You demonstrate a love, not for the in the word alone, but if you do somebody love somebody, how do you do? Come on. You can talk. Maybe you are not checking your vital sign. Don't sleep. How do you love people? What is the evidence if I love somebody? What is the Lord do? He came down to die. He did something. The love was demonstrated by deed or action. It is very easy to say, I love you, Johnson. Where is the action? Where is the deed in my life to him or in relation to any one of you? Love always costs something. You heard this before. We talk about only in the wedding time. Love costs something. If there is no deed in your life and you just say, I love my brother, John says, there is something wrong in you. Number 11. I'll give you a few minutes away this time. I will close with number 11. I have to come back another day and we will finish it off. You demonstrate your love in the word and deed. John 1:3:18 says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this, we know that we are of the truth. And know, and so I assure you, our hearts before him. When I see the love of God's people by action, it really puts me to shame. Not simply saying, I love you, but by their actions towards other Christians, poor believers, suffering Christians. Their action when will prove it. They truly believe them. They truly love God's people. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8 again, let me read that for you. But if you don't know the Savior today, and if you are listening to me now, this message is for you. God demonstrated his love toward you. I'm replacing the word us with you. In that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for your sin. Will you believe it? Will you accept it? Will you say, this is mine? I am his and I am truly saved. At least 10 tangible evidence of salvation we looked at. Lord willing, the Lord doesn't come or doesn't call me home, he will look at it, the rest of them. All of this that we looked at, he says, domino effect from the first one I looked. What is the first one? This. The light of the world, the written word of God. And if you don't have a deep desire and a sense of humbleness when you look at this book, laying down in your counter, and a deep desire to read, meditate, study, that is where it all starts. All the rest of the 9 begins right there. And I hope this is true about you. And I hope I will check my own pulse this morning. Where do I stand on these things? This is my desire for you, that you will also check your own pulse, your vital signs. Where do we stand before him? Shall we pray? Our God, our Father, we thank you for the precious word of God. We thank you for Apostle John who wrote these things and given in our hands. Pray that we may take it so seriously. Our life in Christ is not simply a joke. Convince thy people, including me, that we may take it seriously in our walk with him, knowing him, walking in his character, walking in his word, reading, studying, loving other believers, and helping poor and the needy. We commit all of us to the throne of grace. Thank you for speaking my own heart while I was studying. Thank you for this word. Speak to each one of us. Lord, we do not know the heart of anyone here. You know every one of them. This is our prayer as a company of your people. If they do not truly know the Lord, and do what John says. Please, Lord, speak to them. They may come to know the Savior. We give it thanks. Thank you for hearing our prayers. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.